there's so much in this chapter. It's one of the longer chapters in the book, and so we're not really going to be able to, you know, preach every little thing that's in there, unfortunately, but try to give an overview and hit some of the main points here. In Daniel chapter 1, if you remember, basically Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among all the captives that were taken from the land of Judah. They had been taken captive into the land of Babylon, and they'd been made eunuchs, and they were basically forced into a system where they had to learn all the ways of the Chaldeans. They were being trained and brainwashed and all the false gods and false things there. But they took a stand and stood up for God and refused to sin or do anything against their conscience. And God blessed them, and they ended up being more successful than all the others who compromised around them. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It says in verse number 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Basically, he woke up in the middle of sleeping and he was upset. Sometimes you have a dream and you wake up perturbed and agitated, and that's how it was with Nebuchadnezzar. So he woke up from this dream, but he couldn't remember what the dream was. So he has all these guys, and they're listed in verse number 2 there. It says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, all these are things that the Bible speaks against, by the way. Astrology, magicians, sorcery. These are all wicked and satanic, occultic type things. You can see it back in the Law of Moses, all throughout the Bible, Book of Revelation. Condemns sorcery, witchcraft. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. And today, the same things are out there. And it's becoming more and more prevalent among young people. They love Harry Potter. They love the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They love, what's the other one? The Twilight. And the what else is popular that's the Lord of the Rings. And all these different things where they're chanting spells. And this idea, even Star Wars to an extent, this idea of black magic and white magic. We were on our way to court, and you remember this, Ryan? We were on our way to court. We were at the breakfast, and the lady there that was the worker, you know, I began to give her the gospel and witness to her, and it turned out she said, well, you know, I'm Wicca. She said, my mom is a priest in Wicca, and it's white magic, and it's do no harm. And I said, you really believe in that stuff? And she said, oh yeah, I believe in it, you know. And I went through the whole plan of salvation with her. She didn't get saved, but hopefully down the road she'll get saved, because she definitely heard the gospel. But this is prevalent today, and it's becoming more and more prevalent, and it's satanic. It's witchcraft, it's everything that's demonic, it's Ouija boards, it's the video games that promote it, it's the movies that promote it. And so we need to beware of these things, and God warned many times against these things. But Nebuchadnezzar is a heathen, unsaved man, and so this is who he's going to. This is basically his religion. So he goes to all his phony religious people, these people who are going to tell him what his dream was, and says in verse 3, and the king said unto them, I dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. That's a language, by the way. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now you wonder, why is he so angry? Why is he so upset? Just right out of the gate, they ask him, okay, tell us your dream. We'll interpret it for you. Next thing you know, he's talking about chopping them up and turning their house into a dunghill. Well, you're going to understand in a second why he's so angry. It says in verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. So basically, he doesn't remember what his dream was. And he wants them to tell him what he dreamed and then to interpret it for him. Now, they can't do that. You know, they don't know what he dreamed. And he explains that, look, I know what you're going to do. I'll tell you what I dreamed, and then you'll just make something up. You know, and how's he going to know whether the interpretation's right or not? But he says, you know, if you tell me what the dream was and the interpretation, then I'll know you're telling the truth. But of course, they couldn't do that. So he gets angry and he says he's going to... And then they argue with them. I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time. But basically they keep arguing with them and saying that's not fair and all this stuff. And it says in verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought to slay Daniel. They sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Because they were wise men too. They'd been brought captive in chapter 1. They were being trained in all the institutions of higher learning. And they were being groomed and geared to be wise men in Babylon. But what's interesting is Daniel and his friends were not in the group that was called to interpret the dream. The ones who were called were just the sorcerers, the magicians, the astrologers. They were all phonies. They were all charlatans. They were fake. That's why they couldn't do a real miracle here. They couldn't really determine this dream and this secret of the man's heart. But the decree goes out to just kill all the wise men. So even people who were not part of these phony cultic practices, just all of the wise men, all of the basically religious leaders and philosophers and those type of people. Now, what's interesting here is that even though Daniel and his friends had nothing to do with this, they're going to be killed. They're on the list to die because it says in verse number 13 at the end, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now look, Nebuchadnezzar realized that these sorcerers were a bunch of phonies. But notice how it just poisoned him basically against all the wise men, against all religion. And I've seen this so many times. People will be part of a phony cultic religion like a Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, something like that. And then they'll reject it and then they'll basically just become an atheist and just be turned against all religion. How many times you've been out knocking doors soul winning? You knock on somebody's door and they, I don't want anything to do with church, you know, and slam the door shut. Curse you out. Why? Because they had a bad experience with some phony church somewhere. Maybe even if it's bad, they might even say, oh, Baptist, forget that, you know, because they'd had a bad experience with some wicked Baptist church somewhere that lied to them, or, you know, with all the things that go on today, kids today are being molested in phony churches all over the place, and then it poisons the well against real Christianity. But let me tell you something. Just because a church is wicked, or a religion is wicked, or a person is wicked, that doesn't mean that the Bible isn't true. That doesn't mean that Christianity is not real. And basically, when people preach a false gospel and false prophecy, that's going to cause people to just reject Christianity as a whole, just to reject all religion and become atheistic. Now, that's not going to be any excuse for them. They're going to hell. You know, it's between them and God whether they accept or reject Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. There's nothing more wicked than a false teacher and a false prophet, according to the Bible. The devil himself is transformed into a minister of light, the Bible says. It says he's transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed into ministers of light because the devil would love to put out all his false wisdom and false religion and false Christianity in order to confuse people, but also to disillusion people and burn people to where they'll say, man, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I don't want anything to do with religion. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. And that's what you see here, these phony prognosticators and sorcerers basically just pushed Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he just said, well, just destroy them all. Even I like Daniel, but just destroy him too. So look what it says in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Saying, why is he doing this? It says, then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, it's funny because they told the king, okay, we're going to interpret it for you. And then they're like, okay, we better pray or something and figure out how we're going to do it. This is funny because they said they were going to do it, before they even had the answer. So, I mean, they had faith, right? But then again, they also had nothing to lose, right? So they're just like, oh, yeah, we can do this. We're going to interpret this. And then they just like, okay, guys, let's start praying and figure out how we're actually going to do this now. So then they go and they start praying. And the four of them basically get together and start praying and begging God to save them here and to show them the dream. Well, in verse 19, it says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Now, chapter 1 and chapter 2 both emphasize over and over again how all wisdom and knowledge comes from God. I mean, he says over and over, you're the one who gives the wisdom to the wise. You're the one who gives knowledge and understanding and skill and wisdom. And this is a theme throughout the book of Daniel. Later on in the book of Daniel, you'll see this come up again and again. And yet we think that the source of learning is to go to the heathen. To go to the university. You know, to go to a school or a cemetery or a seminary or to go to some heathen bookstore or something. And look, I know there's knowledge out there, and I know that there are things you can learn from people, but you know what? This is the source of knowledge and wisdom and understanding right here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And if you really want to be an intellectual and an intelligent person, start with this book right here.
Amen.
Learn it. Read it. Study it. This will make you intelligent in every area of life. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then he said, making wise the simple. God's word will educate you. Honestly, the people that I've known who were not very smart people, they were not intelligent type people, I've seen them get saved and start reading this book. And I've watched their intelligence increase in every area of life. It's true. I've watched their language become more articulate, and they were able to express themselves better. I watched them do better at math and science and history, literally, because of the fact that God gives understanding and knowledge. And the reason that we live in a society that's dumbed down, the reason that children today come out of high school with a lot less knowledge than they used to, is because they've taken away the cornerstone of all knowledge and learning and education and wisdom right here, the Holy Bible. Right. And you take this away from them, and education is going to fall on its face.
Yep.
Honestly. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and the most intelligent people I know are people who know the Bible. It's true. God is the one who gives skill, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, all these different things. They come from God. You want to be a smart person, and everyone ought to want to be a smart person. God is not impressed by foolishness or ignorance or stupidity. We ought to learn the Bible. Read the Bible every day. You say, well, is there a degree for, do I get a degree to put on my wall for that? No, but you know what? You will have the knowledge and understanding that will help you live this life, provide for your family, do what you need to do, make the right decisions in your life, and this book will guide you and direct you, and God will make you wise. And wisdom is more precious than rubies, the Bible says. It's better than gold. Wisdom is more to be desired than gold, than silver. He said, get wisdom, and you get it from God. You don't get it anywhere else. What would you rather have, money or wisdom? Wisdom can help you make the money that you need. But money is not going to give you wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. So he says here that God is the one who gives wisdom, knowledge, understanding. But look at verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Now, just the subject in the Bible of secret things, God revealing secrets, is actually something that's mentioned throughout the Bible. And I want to go to just a few scriptures. Look at Deuteronomy 29, 29. Fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29. And I want to show you this passage on secret things. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now we're going to come back to that. But he said there are things that are revealed that belong to us and to our children forever, and there are other things that are the secret things that belong to God. We're going to come back to this verse, but look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse number 14. Psalm 25, 14, the Bible reads, give me 1 second to get there, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Now that covenant that he's talking about is the Word of God. If you study the book of Psalms, when he talks about God's covenant, he's referring to God's Word. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm only going to have you turn a few more places, but in Matthew 13, you can go ahead and turn there. I'll read Luke 8 while you're turning there. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. You're in Matthew 13, 35. Luke 8, 16 says this, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have." You're in Matthew 13, look at verse 35, the Bible reads, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things," it's talking about Jesus Christ preaching, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Go to one more place, Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. I'll read for you John 18, 20, and then I'll explain this to you. But go to Romans 16. John 18, 20 says this, "Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing." Look at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, last chapter of the book of Romans. Look at verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you," that's an old word for establish, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began," and watch the next verse, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So he explains here that, look, there were things in the past that were secret, but he said now they're being revealed. Now they're manifest. Now, through what Jesus Christ preached on this earth, and through what He's writing them in the book of Romans, which is God's Word being penned down, the Holy Ghost is speaking through Him here, and He writes these things down. He's saying, now they're being revealed. Now, through the Scriptures, they're being revealed. Now, they're manifest. Now, we see the whole big picture. Now, we know what's going on. Now, with that in mind, go back to where we started in Deuteronomy 29:29. He said in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Now, according to all the scriptures we read in the New Testament, are those things still secret today? No. Because he said they were secret, now they're revealed. Jesus said, "I'm revealing to you, I'm speaking to you things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world." And through the scriptures, through the prophets, through the book of Romans, through Jesus Christ, they're being revealed. He says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed." Now that's talking about things that had already been revealed at that time. Okay, revealed with a D on the end, past tense. "The things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now all the verses that we looked up on the secret things, it was always talking about God's Word. Romans 16 was talking about God's Word. John 18, Luke 8, Matthew 13, Psalm 25 mentioned His covenant. All of these things are talking about God's Word. This is a great verse on the preservation of God's Word. Because notice here about Genesis through Deuteronomy, which was what was revealed to them at that time, the first five books of the Bible, they said, "Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the what? the words of this law. Now today, people attack the preservation of God's word, but Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It says in the book of Isaiah, he said, this word, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, the word that I put in thy mouth, Isaiah, he said, it will be in the mouth of your children and your children's children from this time forth and forevermore. Once God revealed his word through the writing down of the scripture, he promised to preserve it. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The secret things God reveals through his word. God revealed them to Daniel by the word of God. Okay, and today we have them revealed in the written word of God in the scriptures, as it said in Romans 16, 25 and 26. So go back to Daniel chapter 2. And so God's word is preserved. Now many people will say this, well, word for word, you got to go back to the originals and, you know, all we have today is a copy of a copy of a copy. And they'll say, well, it was pure, you know, when it was first written. Thousands of years ago in a different language, it was pure. But today, you know, it's been passed down and copied and copied and translated. And so this is pretty close. This is the best we got. No way. God promised to preserve it. He said he preserved every word. He said man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He said till heaven and earth pass. He said it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And all hasn't been fulfilled, and it hasn't passed away. And I'm holding it in my hand here, preserved today in this generation. We have God's word. We don't have to wonder, oh, it's pretty close. Pretty close isn't good enough. If I'm going to stake everything I believe, everything I do for the rest of my life is based on this book. I don't want it to be close. I want it to be exactly what God said. Amen. And then they'll say, well, only the original is inspired. Inspiration means that it was spoken by God. And the Bible says in Exodus 20 verse 1, and God spake all these words saying. Now, are these the words that God spake or not? And if they're not, then I want to know where they are and I want to get those words. You say, well, it's a different language. What language was Daniel chapter 2 in? Do you remember that word? Syriac. So wait a minute, what if we go back to the Hebrew, is that going to be good enough? Well, hold on, this wasn't originally in Hebrew, was it? It was originally in Syriac. Look at Daniel 4:1. Are you in Daniel? Look at Daniel 4:1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. When Daniel chapter 4 was originally written, it was written in all languages and sent out to all people in their native language. And it was God's word. Isn't Daniel chapter 4 God's word? Absolutely. And let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in foreign languages. So let me ask you this. Was what they were saying in those foreign languages, and it said it was every nation and listed 17 individual languages, was what they were saying just roughly pretty close to God's word? They were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And yet in 17 different languages, they were speaking God's word. Amen. Because God is not confined to one language. If he were, he would have wrote the whole Bible in that language. And yet part of the Bible is in Hebrew, and part of it's in Greek, and part of it's in Syriac. And so therefore, God can speak. You know, does that surprise you? That God can speak more than one language? And people will want to limit God and say, God's word can only be in Greek. Well, that's if you're in the New Testament, you know. But in the Old Testament, it has to be Hebrew. And I literally think that God purposely gave us the Bible in two major languages. Because I think that if God would have given us the Bible just in one language, we would start to worship that language. And then we would start to worship the people that speak that language. And that's what you have today. A lot of people have a Jew worship going on where they think that the Jews are some kind of a superhuman some kind of a God-man on this earth. When in reality, he's made all nations of the earth of one blood. He said, hey, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. He said, hey, to the Jew first and also to the Greek is damnation or salvation. The choice is up to them. He said, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, unless he's Jewish. He was talking to a Jew when he said that. And he said, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, God's wrath is on you. Not God's blessing, God's wrath. He said to the Jews, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And God is not limited to that one language of Hebrew. That's why he gave us the New Testament in Greek. And you can translate that book into any language you want. And this is coming from somebody who speaks multiple languages. I go out soul winning and speak Spanish and win people to Christ. As soon as the service is over, I'm going to teach a German class because I speak fluent German with my wife every day. Because I've read the Bible cover to cover in German. I've read the Bible, the New Testament cover to cover in Spanish 5 times. I've read the New Testament cover to cover 2x in Romanian. Look, you can express God's Word in all these languages. And people will make statements like, well, you always lose something in the translation. Show me that in the Bible. Show me in the Bible you lose something in the translation. I'll show you God speaking 17 different languages saying it was God's Word. Amen. And so don't believe what you always hear people say. They're just trying to get you to lose faith in your English Bible.
That's right.
Because they want to get up and tell you, well, I know you're reading it in plain English, but let me tell you what it really means.
Right.
I'm going to tell you what it really means. But the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And everybody wants to get up and go down deep and stay down long and come up dry to find some hidden meaning and so forth. There's no secret in this book here. This is the secret revealed. It's plain. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, we use great plainness of speech. He said, look, we're speaking clearly here. Things in the Old Testament are sometimes a little bit of an enigma, a dark saying. But in the New Testament, they're revealed. The secrets are revealed. And that's where we live, and we have the whole Bible. And so in Daniel chapter 2, getting back into this, God revealed the secret unto Daniel. He prayed, and God revealed him through the word of the Lord. He revealed him a secret. Now, how are you going to get the secret things of the Bible revealed unto you? The same way. Not through Google, not through a concordance or a lexicon or a Bible dictionary or a commentary. Honestly, the secrets of God's Word will be revealed to you through prayer. All throughout the book of Daniel, it's like this. Look at him and his four friends praying, and God reveals them the truth. You say, well, God doesn't speak that way anymore. You're right, he speaks through the Word of God, but still prayer will help you understand the Bible. Look at Daniel. You don't have to turn there, but later on in the book, in Daniel chapter 9, he prays and fasts, but he didn't do a total fast. He actually ate just bread and water for 21 days, and he prayed and begged God to help him understand the book of Jeremiah that he had in front of him. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, trying to understand it, and he prayed for 21 days until God revealed unto him the meaning of certain passages in the book of Jeremiah. And you know, many times in my life, I've had passages in the Bible that I struggle with, and I prayed for a week or two on that passage, and prayed and kept reading other Bible, looking for the answer, praying, and God revealed me the answer. And that is the best way to learn, not to go run to some electronic media to find the answer. Now look, I don't think there's anything wrong with using a concordance. You know, if you're just using a concordance because you're saying, you know, what was that verse again that talked about revealing a secret? And you say, okay, I'm going to look up the word secret and find it. But you know what? You can't just rely on these things as your tool for understanding the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible, and prayer will help. If you ask God, you shall receive. You know, you ask God, give me wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God says, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. And there have been many things that I asked for wisdom on, and I didn't get the answer right away necessarily. It took Daniel 21 days of fasting and really serious prayer. But you know, eventually God revealed unto me the answer that I was looking for through prayer and through reading of the Bible. The answers are all in the Bible.
Amen.
It's not that I prayed and God gave me some new scripture, some new word, some new revelation. The answer was in the Bible all the time, but I prayed for God to help me to find it. And God helped me to find that answer. Because the answers are all in the Bible. God has revealed all the secrets. But it's going to take diligence and work to dig down and find it. And it's going to take reading, reading, and more reading. And reading through the Bible once cover to cover is not going to cut it.
Yep.
Reading it five times cover to cover is not going to cut it. I mean, you've got to read it again and again and again and again in order to mine out of it all the truth. And you'll still never get it all. But we need to get back to a generation of young people that'll grow up and know the Bible, unlike the previous generation doesn't know the Bible in most cases.
Amen.
Men get up behind the pulpit, don't know what they're talking about. We in our generation need to rise up and say, you know what, we are going to learn the Bible. We're not just going to take it for granted. We're not just going to rely on some commentary. I'm sick and tired of these commentaries. I'm sick of them. You know, you go in the office of the pastor and you got all the commentaries and all the theology. You know, that stuff is a crutch to lean on for somebody who doesn't study to show themselves approved unto God. That's what
right.
It is.
Right.
It's true. It's just a crutch to, let me just go find a quick answer. Instead of studying to show thyself approved unto God. And that's what we need to do. Young, old, child, study the Bible, read the Bible. And so that's how Daniel got wisdom. That's how you're going to get wisdom. Through God's word, through prayer. Verse 24, I got to hurry. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And I'm going to skip for sake of time, but look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, he's just rubbing it in. They can't do it. Cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers showing the king. He's saying because they're a bunch of phonies. Because they are liars, you're right. But, he said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are this. God is a God that reveals secrets. He didn't leave us in the dark. He left us with His Word to be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. That's why there's a Bible in every Dollar Tree in America practically. You can get the Bible in any nation in this world because He wants to reveal secrets. He wants to reveal to us the truth. He says, I'll tell you what the dream was. He says in verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The word terrible is our modern word of terrifying. Terrible doesn't mean bad. It just means terrifying. It makes you afraid because it's just so intimidating, would be another word that you could think of. And I'm just going to just explain this for sake of time. Basically, he sees this giant image. And the head is made of gold. The chest area and the arms are made of silver. The stomach and the legs are of brass. And then down at the bottom, the feet are made of iron. And then the toes are partially iron and partially clay. He explains that these are kingdoms. He says, the head of gold is thou. Nebuchadnezzar's worldwide empire. Probably the first worldwide empire in the history of mankind, the greatest to that point. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, was the ultimate head of gold of human government, basically. Then after him, he said, there's going to be one that's going to rise up that's going to be inferior to you. It's not going to be as great of a kingdom. And basically, he chose this part of the body to represent it because of the fact that the two arms would represent because it was a split kingdom. It was called the Medo-Persian Empire. This comes up later in the book of Daniel. The Medes and the Persians. That's why it's the two arms and the chest area. That's the silver kingdom after the Babylonian Empire. Then later on in the book of Daniel, it's explained that the third kingdom is going to be the Greek Empire. That's the brass kingdom. And then the iron kingdom would be the Roman Empire. Okay? And he explains that, we'll come down a little bit, we'll jump back into the text here. It says in verse number 34, it says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Of course, when you break the feet of the image, what's going to happen? The whole thing's going to come crashing down. And so it says that the stone that was cut out without hands smote the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." Then he goes into the interpretation thereof, and he explains what I already explained to you. But it says in verse number 44, "And in the days of these kings," talking about the ten kings, the ten toes of the feet, it says, "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. We'll get to that in a moment. But you see here, he knew right away that it was the truth. Because if you have a dream and forget it, if someone would start to tell you the dream again, it's going to come back to you. Oh yeah, that's right, I remember now. And so as Daniel's telling him this dream, he knows, that is what I dreamed. And so, of course, he's just shocked and amazed that Daniel was able to reveal this dream. Now, the stone that was cut out without hands is referring to Jesus Christ. We don't have time to turn to all the places, but we're going to turn to a couple of places. We're going to turn to first Psalm 2 and then Revelation 2. Those are the last two places we're going to turn tonight. Besides Daniel 2, Psalm 2 and Revelation 2, if you want to get your finger there ready for us to look at those. But you see, all throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ is referred to as the chief cornerstone. He said the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Many times throughout the Bible, he's referred to as the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation, the chief cornerstone, over and over again. And of course, this human government world empire structure that went from the Babylonian Empire, they already had it all organized and everything. So when the Medo-Persian Empire took over, that infrastructure and bureaucracy was already in place. The Greek Empire was able to build upon that foundation when Alexander the Great came in and took over. And then the Roman Empire built upon a lot of that same structure that was already there when they had the Roman Empire. Now, when did Jesus come? During that Roman Empire, right? During that time of those kings, as it were, Jesus Christ came for the first time. He appeared on this earth, not to set up his millennial kingdom, but he did say that the kingdom of God is in your hearts. You know, he basically came as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, he came to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The first time he came, he lived a perfect life. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he was basically, beaten, crucified, died. He was buried. He rose again. And he was anointed and crowned, and his kingdom was set up at that time, in a sense, but not his physical earthly kingdom. That hasn't happened yet. That's still coming. So basically, there's a double meaning. And throughout the book of Daniel, as well as throughout a lot of Old Testament prophecies, there's a lot of double meaning. There's one immediate meaning that you can see of like, okay, this is happening right now. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Okay. But then there's also going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will also be characterized with a similar pattern of events with ten kings. If you remember in Revelation chapter number 17. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. But it talks about the ten kings that will basically give their power unto the Antichrist. The ten toes here are indicative of that. They'll give their kingdom unto the Antichrist, which is basically like a new Roman Empire. in the sense of the fact that the Bible talks about the woman riding on the scarlet-colored beast in Revelation 17, and how the seven heads of the beast are the seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. Of course, the Rome is the city of seven hills. That's where the Antichrist, known as the Pope, is seated right now in Rome, in Vatican City, of the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. It's always been a universalist religion. It's also known as Babylon, which is what we're talking about here with the Babylonian Empire. Babel was the place where they were going to build a tower to reach unto heaven. And I'm just cramming this all into like 3 minutes, even though it could be hours and hours to think about it. But basically, Babel, Tower of Babel, was a one-world religion, a one-world government. You remember the Tower of Babel? And they were trying to work their way unto heaven. Well, in the end times, there's going to be the Antichrist, where there will be a one-world government, a one-world religion. They'll worship the Antichrist. And the word Catholic means universal. They believe that they're working their way to heaven. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. They don't believe that salvation is a gift of God that's by grace through faith. They believe it's earned and worked for. And they have this religion that's a universal church religion. And that religion will be merged and formed with a lot of other religions in this world to crown the Antichrist when all nations basically worship him, and those who are not in the Book of Life will receive the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead and so forth. Well, when that happens, basically, when the Antichrist comes, and Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist, and in chapter 3 he's going to command them to worship an image of him, just like one day there will be an image of the Antichrist that people will be commanded to worship. But when the Antichrist comes, false Christianity, including Roman Catholicism, will say, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Jews, and I'm talking about Judaism, I'm not talking about a race of people, I'm talking about a religion. The Jews will say, this is the Messiah. Because they're still looking for the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They're going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. The Christians, so-called, the false Christianity, will say, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the Islamic people will say, this is the fifth Imam, or whatever. The Buddhists will say, this is the seventh Buddha. You know, those in religions like Sikhism and other religions, they have a figure that they're looking for, the Krishna, or whatever they call it. This man, the Antichrist, a literal man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will stand up and proclaim himself to be God in the flesh, the Messiah, the ruler of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And of course, he's an imposter. And of course, the Roman Catholic system will be part of this, not the whole thing. But the Roman Catholic system is the one that goes back the furthest, isn't it? In the Middle Ages, who was setting up a government, an empire that spanned nations, that spanned a large part of the world, that kept people in darkness, that taught them a lying doctrine and made illegal to read and write and to print books and all these different things, and plunged Europe into darkness and ignorance. And so we can go on and on about that, but I don't want to get too deep. I'm just trying to just give you a quick overview. Some people know what I'm talking about, some people don't, depending on how much Bible you know, or little, lot, some of what I'm talking about. But the bottom line is this. This is indicative of the first coming of Christ and the second coming. But when he talks about here is mainly referring to the second coming, because he's referring to Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, setting up an empire that will never be replaced. Like the Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire, Jesus Christ's empire will never be replaced. You say, well, it only lasts 1,000 years. No, he's going to set up his 1,000-year reign on this earth, but then it says he's going to, after the white throne of judgment, have a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with him forever and ever, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22. Now, let me show you these two scriptures I had you turn to. Psalm chapter 2. You remember how the stone that was cut out without hands, not a man-made stone, that stone represented Jesus Christ that was going to shatter the feet of that image, and the whole image would come crashing down. Look at Psalm 2 with that in mind. The Bible says in Psalm 2, verse number 7, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is Jesus Christ going to inherit all things. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Does that sound familiar with that passage in Daniel 2? Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, do you remember what the toes were made of? Potter's clay. Do you remember that? It says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Go to Revelation 2 where I had you turn. Revelation 2, last book in the Bible. And he says in Revelation 2, he quotes Psalm 2 where we just were. It says in verse number 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the what? To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So basically, Jesus Christ is going to destroy all human government. I mean, all the wicked empire that the Antichrist will have set up. Because when Jesus Christ returns, there will have been that one world government. That whole bureaucracy, that whole structure of government that has mankind enslaved. Just like the Babylonian Empire was oppressive. The Medo-Persian Empire was oppressive. The Greek Empire. We learn about these things in school like they're so wonderful. How they created this one world system. And it was great because everybody had paper money and they could all just, you know, travel around and everybody speak the same language. Yeah, but they also had to be taxed and oppressed and have all these rules imposed on them and so forth. And it wasn't anything as bad as what we're dealing with today because they didn't have the technology to oppress back then like they do today. But we're heading toward this one world government. Jesus Christ is going to crush it and set up his own kingdom and destroy the Antichrist, destroy that whole wicked Babylon, universalist, Catholic, globalist system. It's going to be destroyed, and Jesus Christ's kingdom will be set up. It'll never be replaced, and we will rule and reign with Christ. We'll be rewarded in that way based upon the works that we did for Christ while we're on this earth. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He'll say, you know, be thou over 10 cities, the Bible teaches in some cases. He'll say, be thou over 5 cities. Be thou over 2 cities. You've been faithful in the little things. I'll give thee power over great things. So that's what this is talking about. Let's hurry up and finish here. But you understand what he's saying here about these earthly kingdoms being replaced by Jesus Christ's kingdom that will last forever. He's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen in the latter days. So, of course, Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Should he have worshipped Daniel? No. Remember in the New Testament, every time they worshipped Paul, worshipped John, worshipped Peter, they got angry and ripped them up off their feet and said, we're men, don't worship us. When was the last time you saw the Pope do that? When was the last time you saw the Pope, when people are bowing down and worshipping him, because they literally do that, when was the last time you saw him lean over and pick him up? Hey, I'm just a man. I put on my pants. Oh, whoops, I don't wear pants. I wear a dress. But, you know, I put on my dress one leg at a time like you do. I put on my bright red shiny boots, you know, one at a time. I'm just a man. No, they love the worship. Don't tell me that if the Pope landed at Sky Harbor Airport, people wouldn't be worshiping him. People would literally be just trying to touch the hem of his garment. And they would literally fall upon their faces and they'd never wash their hand again after they touched it. It's true. And so they were, you know, Daniel should not have been worshipped here, but Nebuchadnezzar is a heathen man. Even in Daniel chapter 4, he's still not saved. At the end of chapter 4, he gets saved. But he starts out unsaved at the beginning of chapter 4. So he commands that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Now, at the beginning, Daniel said, look, I want you to know going into this, it's not because of my wisdom. It's not me. There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. God is only revealing this because he wants you to know the truth, Nebuchadnezzar, and because he doesn't want us to be killed. That's why he revealed it to us. It's not any special intelligence or wisdom. But again, Nebuchadnezzar missed the whole point and just starts worshiping Daniel. He should have started worshiping God that Daniel preached. So it says in verse number 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God? What? He's not a God, he's the only God. Now, I know the Jehovah's Witness Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But my Bible says that there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so that's false. So Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't get it, does he? Oh, he's a God of God. No, he's the God. And that's what he says at the end of chapter 4 when he finally figures it out. A God of gods and a Lord of kings. No, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, according to Revelation. And he says, and a revealer of secrets. No, he's the only true revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Daniel was already a great man. You know, the king can't make him a great man. You know, he made him a great man. He was already a great man, okay? But, you know, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So instead of them being killed, they all live and Daniel becomes the most important head guy out of all of them. But look what Daniel does. You know, Daniel doesn't just want to take all the glory and the credit for himself here, because it wasn't even Daniel. It was just God revealed it to him. And so look what it says in verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So he didn't forget about his friends. He went and helped them out, got them some special treatment, got them put in a better position. And of course, in chapter 3, the saga continues with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still standing up for God and being thrown into a fiery furnace that we'll cover next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are a revealer of